Amen. I've enjoyed the worship this morning. Thank you so much. Great to be here with you this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, I'm going to look at one verse from that book, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Look to the middle of the Bible. You'll probably come to the Psalms, hang a right, and you'll come to Proverbs. Of course, they have it up on the screen also, and some of you have it on your phones and your pads, and you got the real copy, and there's just all sorts of ways nowadays for us to have God's Word. Proverbs 23:23. Everybody have it? We're looking at it in the New King James is what's up on the screen, I think, what they have up there. Here's what the writer says. One simple verse. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Interesting verse. I tell you, I love the Proverbs. They're so practical. Now, they don't flow a lot. It's one thought. Early on in Proverbs, there's a flow on wisdom, on purity, on those things. But overall, it's just a verse here and a verse there. But man, it's all chock full of good stuff. So what's he tell us here? Well, there's three key words in this simple verse, and there's really more than three, but some of them are synonyms. And so we're going to look at three basic words. The first major word is the word truth. Truth. What's truth? Well, don't worry. I'm not going to get real ethereal and deep and vague and, you know, and so what is truth? What is truth? No, it's you'll go to sleep on me. We don't want that. But we're going to talk about truth, because if we're going to be about what this verse says, I need to understand the truth. But there's two verbs. Do you see them there in verse 23? What's the first verb? Say it with me, church. Buy. Buy. Now, some of you haven't been in school in a while, and you're going, I don't even know what a verb is anymore. So let's try it again. The first word in the verse is what? Buy. Now, some of you are going, oh, well, no, I understand that word. Isn't that synonymous with Amazon? You know, yeah. Buy the truth. Okay, so we got truth. We have buy. But what's the other verb? Do not sell it. And then he uses some synonyms. Also, when applying, do the same thing with wisdom, instruction, understanding. In other words, those are all kind of part of this package called the truth. And so what exactly is truth? Well, there's different categories of truth. And so I know you have a school associated with the church, and some of the students are here, and they're glad to be out of school. Can I get an amen? Yeah, and some of your parents are going, I'll be glad when they get back in school. But we won't go there. We won't. There's mathematical truth. You remember the old days? I mean, 2 + 2 is what? Some of you are thinking, he's tricking me. No, I'm just a pastor. I'm up there. There are no tricks. This is 2 + 2 = 4. 3 + 3 = 6. It's just mathematically true. I don't care if you have to take your socks and shoes off to figure it out, or you got to count like the two. It's always going to be the same. There's mathematical truth. There's historical truth. Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. I remember when he was elected. I'm that old. I remember. I voted for Honest Abe. No, I'm just kidding. I'm lying right here at the pulpit, but I think you know that. George Washington, first president of the United States. I mean, there's historical truth. There's mathematical truth. There's scientific truth. But this is biblical truth, which is even more important, because biblical truth affects our lives and our eternity. There's spiritual truth, and that's what we're focusing on here when we say buy the truth and don't sell it. It's not mathematical. It's not historical. Though the Bible has history, it has some math, and it has the book of Numbers. It's a tough read at times, I'm just telling you, but it's inspired by God. But we want to understand then, okay, what exactly are we talking about with truth, biblical truth? Well, there's two aspects of truth that are very important. First of all, there is what I call truth in principle. It's truth that's recorded. We can understand various principles, and we understand that this book I hold in my hand, by the way, it's a Bible, and you may say, well, it's kind of small for a Bible. It's the whole thing, Genesis through Revelation, okay? It's just a smaller one. Sometimes I don't lug around my huge one. But there's truth in principle, truth in word. And we need to buy the what? Buy the truth. Do not sell it, according to Proverbs 23:23. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for future believers, which includes us, which is pretty exciting. And he says, thy, talking to his Father, word is truth. He says, thy word is truth. He's praying for the believers to understand that the word of God is truth. He says, Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. The way we get sanctified, the way we get set apart, the way we become like Jesus is through the truth that's recorded. It's in principle. It's in teaching. It's in instruction. And we have it recorded. Now, when Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, he wasn't referring to the Bible we have now. The Bible came later, but it's the recorded truth, word of God. And so when we say, buy the truth and do not sell it, we're talking about the truth that's recorded in the Word of God, the doctrine, the commandments, the instruction, the correction. This church believes this book. Amen? We need to buy it, not sell it. I mean, you need to go down to the Lifeway Christian Bookstore. No, I'm not talking about that. We'll talk about what it means to buy and not sell in a few minutes, but we need to be about the truth. There's truth in principle, but what's exciting also when we understand truth is not just here. There's truth in person. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you catch that? Truth is personified. It's in principle. It's recorded. But just as important, probably more important, though the two are inseparable, really, truth is personified. Jesus is the truth. And when I buy the truth, I am pursuing Christ. I'm pursuing his ways, his teaching, but I am pursuing him personally. It's not just a rule book. You know, here we go. It's, okay, I need to do this and do that. And okay, that's good. It's part of it. It's a relationship. It's a fellowship. It's a person. Does that make sense? And so when we buy the truth, we're buying into who Jesus is in person. We find in Revelation 19, when Jesus returns, he's going to be on a horse. And he's going to come in the glory with the angels, and there's going to be his name that's going to be on him. The name is Faithful and True, because he's the truth. And so let's talk here about what it means to buy the truth and not to sell it. To buy the truth here and the truth of the person of Christ and not to sell it. Most of us here would go, that doesn't apply to me. Of course I buy the truth and don't sell it. Well, let's enjoy looking at these two verbs, and let's let the Lord speak to us about maybe some areas where we're not buying as much as we should, and we're selling more than we should. Amen? So let's talk about this a little bit. When you think about, now we're on the two verbs, buy and sell. What are some synonyms that come to mind when you think of buying something? Purchasing. Okay, obtaining, getting. It's good to kind of think, okay, I get a picture of what we're talking about here. What does it mean to buy the truth? What does it mean to buy it? I don't get it. It means to buy into it, literally. When you buy into something, you're kind of in. You know what I'm talking about? When you say, okay, I'm gonna work for that company. I've signed in. I have signed the documents. We've got an agreed upon salary, and I bought in. I'm gonna show up for work on Monday on time. I've bought in, and so God is calling us to buy in to the Word of God and to the person of Christ routinely, regularly, daily. This is not just some sort of, I prayed and trusted Christ to be my Savior 27 years ago, I'm good. Folks, if you are saved, you are. good and secure in Christ, but this is a daily thing. Buy, don't sell. Buy, don't sell. We buy into the person of Christ on a daily basis. We buy into who he is and what he's about, and we pursue those things. We obtain them. We get them. Now, let me make it clear here so you understand that when we buy into the principles of this book, the person of Christ, I'm not talking we buy our salvation. Let me just be real clear, okay? What do we know from the Word of God? Salvation is a free gift. God has provided for you and for me and for everyone outside these doors the gift of Jesus Christ the Savior, who died on the cross, rose the third day, was buried and rose the third day, shed his blood on the cross so we could be forgiven and enter into a relationship with God. And we do not earn that at all. We don't buy that. We receive it. Does that make sense? But once we're saved, God works in our lives, and he works to make us like his son Jesus. He sanctifies us, sets us apart, and we've got to cooperate with his work. We've got to buy into that work of sanctification. And so that's what we're talking about here today. That's how we become sanctified. And so what's involved with buying into the truth? Well, let's think about it a little bit. What do you buy? Now, you don't have to answer. This is rhetorical. This is, you know, if this is a smaller group on a Wednesday night, I'd probably dialogue with you. What do we buy? Well, we value what we buy, don't we? Would that be true? Now, sometimes you go, no, sometimes I've made some really stupid purchases. I know, we all have. You know, we've seen them on TV and go, oh, that's the answer to my problems. But overall, we buy things that we value, don't we? And so when we say that we value the Word of God, the things of God, then we see that, you know what, I'm going to do what I need to do to buy into it. For example, Jesus said this about this book right here. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what, church? Set you free. Do any of us in here need freedom? We all do. We sing about it today. But it's one thing to sing about. It's another thing to walk in it. We all have junk. We all have stuff. This preacher does. Your pastor does. We are all a work in progress. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, that's an exclusive statement. It's implying if you don't know the truth, what will be the outcome? You won't be set free. There's value. See, there's value in the truth. There's a life of freedom. There's a life of fellowship with God. There's a life of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It's all found personified in Christ and in the Word of God. And man, I'm just telling you, there's value in this book. And what are we to do? We're to buy it. We're to see the value and say, I need to be in this book every day. Not Sunday only, every day. Did you know that the average Christian now attends church 1.7 times a month? Now, I don't know how we get that fraction in there. I'm not sure how that works. 1.7 times a month. Do you remember the old days when the average Christian attended church 3 times a week? Hello. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I used to be at youth choir Sunday before Sunday night church. We'd have training union. Just we'd wear the Baptist out. I mean, we'd just be there all the time. But why? Because we valued church. We valued the Word of God being proclaimed. We wouldn't dare miss Sunday school. And nowadays, we've just gotten softer in the whole thing. But I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm talking about valuing the truth and saying, I've got the Word of God sitting all around my house, and why would I neglect it? Because somehow along the way, I've quit valuing what I've got. I've quit seeing how precious this truth is to my life. Because you'll know the truth, and it will do what, church? It'll set you free. And so we buy what we value. But I want to also say we work for what we buy. Now, that's the old days. Nowadays, there's all sorts of ways to get things without working for them. But let's talk about when this was written 3,000 years ago or so, Proverbs, around that time. If you wanted something, you had to work for it, right? You could only buy things that you really toiled for and labored for. And why would you work for something to buy it? Because you valued it. You saw the worth of it. And so it cost you something. You said, I see it, and there it is. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you, if we're going to be about the book and about the person of Jesus, we've got to work for it. Now, salvation's free. Am I clear? But if we want to become like Jesus in a world that's pushing us the other direction, we've got to be like a spiritual salmon. We've got to be going upstream. And how do we go upstream? You can't do it without the book and without the person of Christ. And we've got to work at it. It's a lot of work, but I'm just telling you, it's good work. To crack open the book every day and say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. God, would you forgive me? Would you, as I read the word, you're reading me and you're causing me to see some stuff in my life that I want to repent of. I'm going to talk to my accountability partner this week and I'm going to tell him, hold me accountable to quit doing this or start doing this. Why? Because I'm just telling you, buying it means we're working at it. It's work. It's not casual. It's not convenient at times. You ever felt like not going to work one day? Anybody ever had that happen? A couple of you. Your pastor has too. I have too. Most pastors they consider quitting every Monday. It's like, oh man, that was hard yesterday. Work will drain you, but work's good for us too. And so we buy only what we really work for and toil for. And I'm just telling you, this thing of buying the truth, it's work. It's worth it all the way. But primarily, here's the point of buying something. We prioritize what we buy. We prioritize what we buy. Don't miss that. When you think of buying something, anybody here have unlimited financial resources? If you do, see me afterwards because I want to talk to you about how helping the Tampa Bay Baptist. No, I'm just kidding. There's no. Pastor didn't say to me, Mike, we got two people there that are billionaires in the church. You'll see them. One's driving a Corolla and one's driving a Hyundai, but they're billionaires. See? No. Come on. I don't know anybody who's a billionaire. I doubt I know anybody who's a millionaire, which, by the way, we're all rich in Christ. But we have limited resources, and if you have limited resources, you have to prioritize what you're going to buy. Is that right? So if you need a washing machine, and then your TV goes on the blink, and you say, man, I want both of them. What's more important? The TV, of course. Yeah, yeah. You can go to the laundromat. No. I mean, we just don't have unlimited resources. And so we have to prioritize what we buy. Now, nowadays, we have this thing called a credit card. You ever heard of that? I'm a Gold Club member. Don't know what that means. They probably say everybody's a Gold Club member just so you feel important. And so nowadays we charge it, which isn't really very good because a lot of people get into debt because they buy things they can't afford. But back in this day, if you were going to buy something, you prioritized. I remember the generation before me, my mom and dad, the great generation. If they needed to make a major purchase, they saved and they saved and they saved and they paid cash for that purchase. Anybody remember those days? Nobody. No, some of you do, yeah. And so there's this prioritizing. I can't have it all. I have limited resources. But let's take this into the spiritual sense, not the financial sense. We have limited resources of time. Okay, we're not talking money anymore. If I'm going to buy the truth and not sell it, I've got how many hours a day? 24. I don't have 25. If I'm wealthy, I can't buy more hours in a day. We all have the same hours. And if I'm going to be in the book and the book's going to transform my life and Christ is going to transform my life and help me to be the kind of Christian I need to be so that I'm making a difference in this world, then I've got to prioritize this. I've got to be intentional. I've got to make an appointment with God in some sense and say, Lord, tomorrow morning I'm getting up, and if I don't sleep good, I'm spending time in the book. If I don't sleep good, I'm spending time on my knees asking you to change me and work in other people's lives. But I've only got so many resources, so much time. But if you're like me, there's just so much opportunity to squander time. And I was watching a little bit. I saw probably the last 10 minutes of the World Cup yesterday. I enjoy sports. I've only got so much time, though. So I try to live a little simpler life to where I'm not distracted by all the other stuff that's out there, so I can prioritize, I can buy the truth. But it means I say no to some things so I can say yes to the better things. Does that make sense? And some of us, we're just chasing after all sorts of stuff, and we've gotten away from the truth in that sort of way. And God says to it, man, I want my church buying the truth, getting the truth. It's work. You've got to prioritize it. And then I want to say that what we buy, we use. Would that be correct? You'd say, well, not all the time, but most of the time. You buy something to use it. I remember having my son and daughter-in-law over to watch a football game. And they live in South St. Pete, so we don't see them real often, but you know, quite a bit. We're North Tampa, they're South St. Pete. That's like Georgia and Key West. I mean, it's a ways away. But we were having them over to watch a college football game. My wife was gracious enough to buy some chicken wings, and she cooked them up. I love chicken wings. There's good stuff. I tell you, that's the Baptist bird right there. Amen? And so here it is. She had the chicken wings. She bought the chicken wings. And what did we do with the chicken wings throughout the game? We consumed them. See, when you buy the truth, you use the truth. You don't buy it to just say, well, I've got more Bible knowledge now, and now I can have that theological debate. I've memorized more verses than anybody else, and so I'm more spiritual than everybody else. I'm just telling you, folks, we can know the truth, but we really need to know it in our heads, our hearts, and our hands. We need to use the truth. So when I buy it, I use it. Whether it's something I eat or whether a vehicle I buy, I use it. And that's what is involved in buying the truth. But let's talk a little bit about what it means to sell the truth, because this is where it gets a little stickier, a little more convicting. Remember the verse, very simple, buy the truth and do not what, church? Do not sell it. What are some synonyms that come to mind when you think of selling something? Discarding it, getting rid of it. Throwing it out, Salvation Army, but I mean something like that. I mean, it's just, but I think when we think of selling, we need to expand our definition, because this is what gets you and me in trouble. Buy the truth and do not sell it. It may be that we're not selling the truth, we're not discarding the truth, but we've quit using the truth. It's more seasonal. It's more, oh, I've got a problem. I need to know the truth. I've got an issue. My kids, there's a financial, I'm in the book. Instead of, Lord, I don't ever want to quit using it. So you can buy something and not sell it, but just quit using it. We bought a treadmill a number of years ago. That first month was glorious, man. I mean, I had some aspirations of what, you know, it's going to be in shape. It's going to be healthy. My body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And some of you are saying, well, Mike, obviously the treadmill hasn't worked for you. But oh, well, what happens that first month of having a treadmill? You use it, don't you? You buy it, you use it. What happens the second month? You don't use it quite as much. It's work. Remember, it's work. If you value it, you got to prioritize. Remember all that. By the third month, it's just hard to get on that treadmill. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of dull. Doesn't take you places. And by 6 months, you're hanging laundry on it. Can I get a witness? Okay. So I have not sold the treadmill. I still have the treadmill. I bought it. I haven't sold it. But what's going on with the treadmill? Zero. I'm not using it. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that's the danger in this whole thing of the truth. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our truth. He says, buy into me. Never sell me. Quit. Don't ever quit pursuing me. Run after me because I'm running after you. I'm pursuing you. And so it's so important that we pursue consistently the truth. But I'm just telling you, human nature is such that we just grow weary, we get distracted, we don't prioritize our time. I'm telling you, to get on that treadmill means I've got to say no to some other things. I'm not real good at that sometimes, obviously. So why would we sell the truth? Why would we quit using the truth? Well, there's some reasons, and we all struggle with them at times. Sometimes it's deception. Believers can be deceived. I believe many believers are deceived. We have an adversary, according to the Word of God. His name's the devil. His name's Satan. I don't believe that Satan personally tempts me because there's only one devil, and I'm not important enough for him to come after me, but he's got his demons working on me full time. Now, maybe the devil's dealing with you because you're really important, but I'm just telling you, there is spiritual warfare going on all the time. And we may not even be aware of it. And there's this temptation for us to become deceived about various things. Genesis 3, don't turn there. It's the Garden of Eden. What happens in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve are there. It's a beautiful, perfect place. And there's one thing God prohibits them from doing. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We got it. Okay, we bought into it. That's the truth. Adam, you good. Eve, we're good. We're good. But it's every day. Don't sell the truth. Don't quit pursuing the truth. One day the serpent comes up to Eve and has this dialogue that you may be familiar with in Genesis 3 where the serpent distorts what God said. And he convinces Eve it's okay to eat of the fruit. He deceives Eve into doing what she should have never done. Adam's right there by her side, and the rest is history. Did she intend to sell the truth that day? Did she wake up that day and say, you know what? I'm going to go eat from that tree. I know God said not to, but I don't think he really meant it. No, she got deceived. We have an enemy, and he's constantly nipping at us, picking us. He's distorting the truth. He may not come out and say so much directly, you know, Jesus isn't God. No, he may say that to you. But he'll get us to compromise in those little areas. And if he can get us off track in those little areas, given time, we can get really stupid. And we can sell the truth. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They knew the truth. They were in a perfect place. And they were being convinced that God was holding out on them. See, Satan was telling him, oh, no, no, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to become like God. And God doesn't want you to become like him. He's holding out on you. So sad. But we can fall into the same deception. And that's why we have to deliberately say, God, I want to really be more intentional about continually buying the truth and never selling it. Deception can lead us into trouble. What else can cause us to sell the truth? Well, I think when the truth becomes no longer of real value to us, when we no longer say, what a privilege it is to have eternal truth available to me to direct my life on a daily basis, and I just kind of become, kind of bored with it. I mean, I don't tell anybody. I come Sunday morning, bless God, I got my Bible. Usually, hopefully, you have a bigger one than this. This is not real impressive. You want to get your big Bible, big Bertha, you know, walk in with, how you doing? Praise God, I'm doing good. But the reality is, for some of us, the book no longer speaks to us. The book really no longer moves us. It's no longer of value. I believe what it says about Jesus being my Savior is good, but what it says about forgiveness, it's kind of hard stuff. What it says about prejudice, And when we get in this position and where the Word of God is no longer of great value to us, we begin to sell it. We begin to just avoid it. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm in love with the Lord. I'm in love with this book. I still memorize Scripture. I'm 60 years old. I'm still hiding God's Word in my heart, not to get a medal, not to get a badge, but because I need the truth that sets me free. And this book, with the person of Jesus Christ, will transform our lives. But when we no longer value it, we don't say it, but when it's no longer that thing of, wow, this is incredible for us, we're in danger. I love the account. I want you to turn there with me to Genesis 25. Now, we don't have it on the screen. I didn't tell these guys, but I thought we're going to do this the old-fashioned way. Get out your phones. Just kidding. Genesis 25, here's the account of selling, okay? Now we're talking, remember, truth, buying, not selling. Look at Genesis 25. This is a story of Jacob and Esau, the twin brothers. Esau was the rugged outdoorsman, the hunter. Jacob was kind of the mama's boy. He cooked and so forth. And what we find in Genesis chapter 25 are these words. Genesis 25:27. Oh, let me see. I got it in my wrong translation here, so I want to get it in the New King James. Bear with me. I've got two Bibles, and I forgot that I have that. Okay, what did I say? 29. Okay, 25:29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau, his brother, came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me," there's the word, there's the verb right there. Everybody see it? What's the verb? Verse 31. Sell. Buy and do not sell. Okay, Jacob, the deceiver is what his name means. Sell me your birthright. Now the birthright, he says, as of this day. The birthright was the wonderful privilege of being the firstborn. And with that being firstborn, you had a double inheritance. And there were so many privileges that came from being firstborn. And Jacob says to him, "I'll give you the stew if you sell me the birthright." Now what should Esau have said? "What are you, an idiot?" That from the pulpit may be a little harsh, but I mean, come on. Here it is, a bowl of soup. I don't care how good the soup is, and birthright. But what does Esau say, verse 32? Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him, and he sold. There's the word. Do not sell, but what did he do, church? He sold his birthright to Jacob, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. That's what happens in this whole thing. We quit valuing the things of God. We quit valuing the wonder of Christian marriage. I've been married 36 years to a wonderful woman. I've got three great kids. One of them married and living in St. Pete. Two of them graduated from college. They love the Lord. We're a tight-knit family. That's the goodness of God. But I can lose sight of all that one day and say, you know what? Here's this other woman who's come along. And to that I should say, what are you, an idiot? Why would I do something like that? Now, folks, we can all fall and mess up. And if you have, and if you've gone through that, God can forgive that. I'm just telling you, we need to buy the truth and not sell it. We need to hold on to it no matter what it is, because the ways of God are the ways to live. They work now and they work for eternity. But what happened in Esau's life? He began to just say, "Well, what's the big deal with the birthright? My dad and this whole Hebrew thing's holding me back." And ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you, the ways of God don't hold us back. They propel us forward. But we can get deceived and we can sell the truth. We can no longer value it and we sell the truth. Terrible example of Esau with Jacob. But the ultimate example, the most shameful example in the Bible of selling the truth is in the account of Judas. What do we know that Judas did with Jesus? He sold him for what? 30 pieces of silver. What did he do? What was the verb there? So here's the truth. The truth. Now, truth personified. Oh, we're not talking the birthright anymore. We're not talking the privileges of firstborn. We're talking the Son of God, the Messiah. He sells the truth for 30 pieces of silver. How in the world did Judas find himself in that situation? Now, we learn later that he deeply regretted it. As a matter of fact, it wasn't much later. He deeply regretted it, and we saw that Jesus had been arrested, and he was condemned to die. Judas wanted to give the money back, but it was too late. See, there's certain lines that we cross in life, and once we cross them, it's like, well, there's no going back. And I want to see the line before I cross it, and I want to step back from the line and saying, God, your ways, your truth is the way for me to live for your glory, and I don't even want to toy with it. You know, it's kind of like getting so close to the, I can get a little closer, I can get a little closer, I can go, oh, okay, here we go. Step back. Judas didn't step back. Somewhere along the line, I believe he became so disillusioned, so discouraged with what was going on with Jesus. Judas expected an earthly kingdom. Jesus didn't at that point produce an earthly kingdom. And somehow Judas, through deception, through no longer valuing the fellowship that he had with the Son of God, he was one of the 12. Could you imagine the conversations they had at times together? Incredible. What a blessing Judas experienced in that way that none of us have had to experience, but somehow he got discouraged, disillusioned, and then he bought into this thing of selling Jesus. Wow. Do you see where this thing can lead? Now that's dramatic, that's drastic, but ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you, we've got to be proactive. We have to be intentional. Every day, God, I'm seeking you. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, everything in life, will be added unto you. But we got to run after him. He's running after us. He hasn't given up on us. He's patient with me, I'll tell you. And he's calling me to continue to buy the truth and not do what, church? Sell it. It could be you're here today and you hear this message and you say, well, Mike, I'm not so sure I fully understand all of this. It may be that you don't really know that Jesus is your truth. He's your Savior. Remember I mentioned earlier that for us to be saved, God has provided his Son who came to earth, died, shed his blood, and through his death, he took your place and my place. We should have been crucified. He was crucified for us. He was buried, rose again the third day to prove that he was who he claimed to be. And you today can meet the truth, Jesus, and start on a relationship with him. You can walk out of here today saying, I belong to Jesus. But that's only the beginning. Then every day after that, church, for those of us who know him already, God's calling us to pursue him. Buy the truth and never sell it. Buy into what Jesus says. Go against the culture. Be generous. Don't be greedy. Be gracious. Don't be critical. Be forgiving. Never hold a grudge. Be humble. Don't be arrogant. All the things that the Word of God teaches us, that Jesus taught us, love your enemies, all of that is buying the truth. And I want to encourage you to leave here today saying, Lord, I'm going to be more faithful to the book. And faithful to the author of the book, which is you, Lord, to live it, to obey it, and to glorify you through that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so very much for the opportunity to look at one simple verse that is just so profound. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each of us here, that none of us would leave here today just saying, well, that was interesting. But Lord, that your Spirit would speak deeply to us, to show us areas where maybe we're just selling the truth. Maybe we're not using the truth in our lives. We've set the truth aside, Father. Maybe we're settling for truth on Sundays, and Lord, we need truth every day of the week. And Jesus, as our truth, we need you leading and guiding us. You've already saved us, but we pray that we'd walk with you. But Lord, for that individual that may be here today who doesn't know that they're saved, they don't know for certain that if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven, I pray that you would, during this time of singing an invitation, lead them to walk down the aisle, take me by the hand, and Father, that I can lead them to someone here who can explain to them how they can be gloriously saved today. Father, for those who maybe feel like they need to do business with you and get back on track regards to the truth, I pray right there in their pew, they talk to you. Instead of singing, they talk to you, they'd listen to you, and we'd all leave here obeying you. In Jesus' name, amen.